If you were here last week, you know that Jim talked about the flyover sort of zone that we have in Matthew chapter 4. Well, my brother was here from Illinois, and Jim said like that middle part of the country, the boring part of the country. Well, my brother was visiting here from Illinois, right smack in the middle of that boring part of the country. And he was hurt. And I was born in Illinois, land of Lincoln. So California doesn't have everything. Starting out this, you know, I talked to Jim before we started the service this morning about how we known each other for about 17 years, 18 years maybe, and we were going to the HBF at their house, and it was one of those relationships that you really don't know how you got to know the guy so well, but almost immediately this interaction went like brothers. So Jim and I might jab each other a little bit, it's possible, but I am well aware that Jim is a pretty bright guy, and he's liable to hit me back pretty well, so he'll get even, you know, if... The flyover section of Scripture, it's a little bit frightening that Jim considered it flyover because I consider it fascinating. So I turned the hourglass over. I wanted to remember to do that because if I'm wrong then and my fascination is boring, then you'll know the time will go by relatively quickly. But what I want to do is go back to Matthew chapter 4 and start at verse 12 and go over some of the passage that Jim looked at last week. Just kind of as an introduction to the area, the place where Jesus preached most of his first 3 years of his ministry here on earth in Galilee. And the type of people who live there, I think, is important for us to know about. So up above there, there's a map of all of Palestine. Most of you know the northern part is Galilee. The whole length of this is about the size of Vermont, and Galilee, I think, is like 30 miles by 15 or something like that. So it's actually about the size of the Pioneer Valley, what we call the Pioneer Valley. So that section up to the north, it's like the same from Vermont down to Connecticut. You know, it's not a big place at all, but it's a fascinating place. So I just want to start by reading the scripture, starting in verse 12, Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Now, if you recall, Jesus was down around the Dead Sea, just north of there, the Jordan River. That's where the baptisms were taking place. So Jesus was down in that area. John the Baptist crossed Herod, one of the kings, by confronting him about taking his brother's wife. And so Herod put John in prison. You got to be really careful if you live in occupied, sort of hostile places, what you say to the leaders, the political leaders, where you live. John landed in prison, and Jesus went north. I don't think so much to get away from the danger that befell John, but because there's some special things about Galilee. It says in verse 13, leaving Nazareth, he went up to live in Capernaum, which was by the lake, the Sea of Galilee, we often refer to it as, in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. I want to enforce that phrase there. Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. People living in darkness, back, Galilee of the Gentiles, people living in darkness, they've seen a great light. Jim talked about that scene of the great light, and he did very well with that. I have to give him some credit, too, bringing out the kingdom and the light of Christ coming to them. Those living in the valley of the shadow of death, or in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. What I want to do is give you an idea about what it would feel like to be a Galilean and what the people down south, more in Judah, might think about those people. And it's a really interesting, to me, it's an interesting history. Because if you go back to, well, if you go back to 1000 BC, BCE, if we want to be politically correct, BCE, the before the common era, before Christ, you know, it's a church, so we can say BC, I think. But if we look at that, about 1000 BC, BCE, whatever you want to use, I know there's college folk here, and I know you're bright, you know. I got to be, you know, it's a little frightening. I see this section of college people from women from Mount Holyoke College, and, you know, I know they're smarter than me. And I know they're sharp. I'm almost 60 years old. I know they're sharper than me, so, you know, anyway. Really respectfully, I love bright minds. I could go on about that, but the older you get, the more you admire young, bright minds, I guarantee you. You'll see. Time will go by. Anyway, about 1000 B.C., David was king of Israel. He had control of almost all of this land up here. It didn't last that long. Under David, the people pretty much were following the law of God. Solomon, for a little while, then Solomon got off track, and the people of Israel really started to get away from the law. After a few hundred years, they didn't even know where the book of the law was anymore. They really lost it. They were not faithful to God, and God warned through prophets over and over again. Jim talked about the prophets last week who said, repent. The prophets were ones who first said, repent. Turn around, change your ways. He warned them that they were going to have problems if they didn't repent, that the land would be taken from them. When 722 BC, if you look to the north and east of this area, a group of people called the Assyrians came down, swept over the land, and took over the northern part of Israel. They took people away. The Israelites were taken up and put in Assyria, and Assyrians were put down into that region. And so you have this idea, why did they call it Galilee of the Gentiles? Well, in 722, this group came down, and they just, warfare in that time, that group came down in sort of like an organized horde. But they had really better spears and swords and bows. They had iron. I don't think there was any carbon in the iron yet, so there wasn't steel. But they had better weapons. And they came down, and they were able to rout the northern area of Israel, take the people away, and then they put them in, their own people, in that land. Do you remember your social studies classes? I don't know if they still do this in social studies. They used to talk about the Fertile Crescent. Do they still use that? Okay. I mean, I went to school a long time ago, right? I graduated from high school 40 years ago, so a long time ago. Well, the Fertile Crescent, the western tip of the Fertile Crescent comes down to Galilee, and then it goes all the way up to the area of the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers, kind of goes along there. That was all really valuable land, particularly around Galilee. This was a land where there was, you know, they called it the land of milk and honey. Well, there's a lot of produce, good farmland, and of course there was a seafood industry. Now, not all of you know that I work three-quarter time in the seafood industry, so we're talking about a lake, we're talking about fishermen, guess what's coming. But anyway, so those Assyrians, they came in, and so the people were all mixed up. Some taken away, some replaced. They never completely uproot any people anywhere. So there are all Jews left there, but all mixed up, okay? Another 100 or so years, by 586, the Babylonians put down the Assyrians. They were a little bit south, more in Persia, came up, took over, dominated, and they came down, and they not only took Galilee, they went all the way down to Judea. So, and they did the same thing. They took people out, and they put people in. So the whole area got mixed up and jumbled around. Galilee more so, though, than Judea. Okay, it's something to keep in mind. Then in 536 B.C., a decision was made by, was it Darius or one of those guys? Cyrus? Yeah, I didn't put it down in my notes. One of those leaders of the Babylonians, they decided that they would let the people come back, particularly to Jerusalem, and rebuild the temple. And that went on for a few hundred years. The people came back to Galilee. And now it was a mixture because not all the people wanted to leave. A lot of people had their farms. They had their place. So you have Galilee is this mixture of people. And that's why it says Galilee of the Gentiles. Not only that, but Galilee is surrounded by Gentiles. Phoenicia to the west, and the Syria to the north, and the Decapolis over to the west. That's 10 cities. It would have been to the west of the Sea of Galilee. So Galilee was surrounded by Gentiles and had been mixed up over the years by Gentiles. So you have these things happening. The Greeks came in after that. So the idea I'm trying to get across here is that these people lived in this land where invaders kept coming down. Invaders kept coming down. The Assyrians, the Babylonians. Then the Greeks overran the Babylonians, right? Alexander the Great, he came in, went all the way to Egypt. So the whole land was overrun, and that's where we get Greek for the New Testament, because Greek people wanted their culture to be embedded in inspiring the people as much as taking the place by force. Greeks were very proud of their culture, and they were quite refined for the ancient world. So I would say they had some things to be proud about, if you can be proud without, you know, doing something wrong. Okay, finally, though, there was a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. Am I getting boring here? Antiochus Epiphanes was a leader from the Greeks. He came down to Jerusalem and decided the Greek gods needed to be worshipped. And you know what he did? He sacrificed a sow on the altar of the temple in Jerusalem. Didn't go over very well. Just in a few years then, finally, after all these years, 722 to down to, what was it, 165, somewhere around there, B.C., these Maccabee guys got really mad. They were priests, and they were volatile guys, and they were able to gather up the Jews, and they actually pushed the Greeks out, pushed all the foreign forces out, pushed Egypt down, and this period of 100 years took place between like 165 and 65 B.C. So that was a remarkable time. The other interesting thing about that time was Judas Maccabeus, I think, or maybe his son, looked at Galilee and said, "What a mess. That's not Jewish anymore." So what do you think he did? Sent away all the other people? Nah. He circumcised every male that was in Galilee. So they became retroactive Jews. Okay, so that was, I'm not sure about the date of that. But that's all of these things happening in Galilee. So you can imagine that these Galileans were a little bit insecure. What's happening next? And pretty mixed up. They had this Judaism pressed back on them, and some of them were rooted in it, some of them not. But all of them were circumcised and brought into it in that area. And then they're still surrounded by all these Gentiles. The people of Judah never looked at them as true Jews, as pure. They were, you know, not as bad as the Samaritans who were in between, but they just weren't quite with it. So Galilee's a mixed up place. It's a different place. All of these things had happened, though, a lot of Greek influence. So they were kind of open-minded. Another thing about that area, that flyover wasn't really a flyover, but it was a travel-through zone. So you came down, if you were coming over from Syria, Damascus, you came down right by Capernaum. Can you see that? There was a road on the shore to Mediterranean Sea that went down the coast. There was a road that went straight down to Jerusalem. So the people traveled who coming through. They got produce in the land. They got fish in the land. Stuff is coming and going. And, of course, the Eastern trade was coming through. So people of all different kinds, all different ideas were coming through there. So it's like this mixed up land. Jewish faith had been pressed back on them, and yet all of these ideas were there, all different mix of people, people traveling through all the time. And that's why Jesus started his ministry there. Of course, we know one other little thing happened in the area of Galilee and Judah called the Roman Empire. I want to talk about this a little bit to give you an idea of a feeling of insecurity that the people might have had. Now, I talked about the Assyrians coming down in hordes. Well, the Romans didn't move forward in hordes. You ever heard of the phalanx? The phalanx? In modern times, phalanx is this real mean weapon that they put on the side of battleships and any kind of naval vessels. They can mount it on the land. It's got six 60-millimeter barrels that spin. So if anything flies at a ship, one of our naval ships, it was funny that what happened to the coal. they had their system shut down when that little boat speeded in. They didn't have their phalanx turned on. If they had turned that thing on, it would have obliterated the boat. I mean, they would have warned them, and poof, it'd be gone. That's how heavy and thick the fire was. Well, the idea of calling that weapon, modern weapon, the phalanx, is that it reminds folks of Rome, where in Rome they had this tactic in battle. They had five groups of about 500 people. They had two sets of those. The guys in the middle were infantry, and they had shields that covered their torsos. They had short swords. On the edges of these groups, got to get in front of the microphone, on the edges of these groups were cavalry. So they would kind of encircle an enemy and not allow them to get out of this moving forward army. Maybe you've seen some of the movies where the guys, they've got their shield and their sword, and they're advancing, and they hit the sword, bam, against the shield. So you hear this boom, 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 boom as the infantry's approaching. And then when they came in, it was push, thrust, push, thrust. And that was the way that the Romans beat just about everybody. They were highly organized, thoughtful about their techniques in war, and they knew how to take land, take territory. So those were the folks who had most recently visited the land of Galilee, the land of Palestine altogether, around 63 AD, and they were a terrifying bunch of people. And even though we're 60-some-odd years later, 90 years later at the time of Christ, 30 AD, they are still marshaling, drilling, practicing their techniques all around the area. A person living anywhere in Palestine could be forced into pressed service. That's where you get, if a soldier asks you to go 1 mile, go with him two. A soldier could grab anybody anytime and say, carry my stuff, all my luggage, all my armor, everything else, and take it for a mile. Then he could choose somebody else and say, you do it. And I'm sure there were a lot of other examples how the people could be pressed into service. It was an insecure place in some ways. It was a mixed up place, as I've said. On the other hand, Romans were pretty smart, right? They wanted to have that produce and seafood that was available in Galilee and all over their empire. So they did everything they could to keep things peaceful so that people could travel and move. And that's the other miraculous thing about the period when Jesus came. Roman people brought stability with a certain amount of terror over their heads, but still there was this stability so that life was pretty normal. Life was pretty normal during the time of Rome. And Jewish people had their own Jewish rulers, as you read in the New Testament, overseen by Pilate or whoever the local governor might have been. Okay, so all that's happening, that's like the setting of Galilee in the New Testament. That's the first 3 years of where Jesus preached, the land. I did want to hit just briefly on the word repent in verse 17. Jim talked about it a little bit. It's one of my favorite words, and I just want to spend a little bit on it. Jim talked about it. I would have, you know, it's funny when you share preaching ministry. Jim did a great job of emphasizing the kingdom of God being here and now. Listen to the recording if you hadn't heard it. He did a great job of doing that. The thing I always maybe sort of lean to first is that idea of repent. For the kingdom of God is here. You know, the better news is that the kingdom of God is here, obviously. And that's what Jim stressed. But that repent is really important. Because what it means, you know, if you're my age, when you were a kid, you had the Wizard of Oz come on television every year. You also had War of the Worlds come on television every year. And in War of the Worlds, they had the man with the sandwich sign, you know, where you have a board here and a board here. And they'd walk around ringing a bell and saying, repent, the end is near. Repent, the end is near. Well, that's a really twisted idea of repentance. Because what repent means is to, does mean to stop. Stop and turn around. Stop and turn around. You want to stop your own ways, your own thoughts. We're talking a little bit about this in the Sunday school class, at least it struck me, maybe because this was on my mind. But the stopping and turning away from my own self, my own ways, can be hard, really hard. But it's what everybody's called to, from the prophets of old to John the Baptist to Peter in Acts. Stop, repent, turn around, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The reason I want to stress this is Karen was talking about whether you're a Christian or not Christian, whatever the case might be. That word, repent, or better, stop and turn around, means, okay, we've been living our lives, but we don't have everything we need. There's something missing. We need to turn around because God is here. And I go back to a passage in Jeremiah, which is my favorite. It says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So it's stop and seek God. Jim did a great job with the kingdom. Again, listen to that. It was good stuff. Here and now, God. And that's kind of the hinge on which this passage is based. Now, I am going to go a little bit further. I still have time in my hourglass. It's actually a half hourglass. Okay, so I'm going to go to verse 18. And it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. I think if I do this right. Another picture. We're working on this. I'm going to continue verse 21. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James and John, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Okay, why is this important? Well, fishermen. It's not glamorous. It's ancient work. It's ordinary work. It's work that paid fairly well, better than working in the fields, substantially better than working in the fields. The guys had to be a little smarter than what you might be aware. They probably needed to know Aramaic, Greek, possibly Latin, because Aramaic is the language of their land. Greek is the language that took over. Latin is the language that the Romans used. They caught the fish, but they also had to market the fish, right? They had to be able to communicate. They had to decide whether it was going to go to the fresh market, which only lasted so long in those days, or if it was going to go to the salting factory or the pickling factory. They had ways of preserving these things. Then they had to worry about transportation. If it's got to go to another city on the sea, it's got to go quick and get to those places where the fish is processed. I know about modern fish processing because that's the industry I work in. But it's interesting, it's one with ancient roots. But what I want to say is that these guys had a strong trade, a good job. They weren't poor, but they were ordinary, right? They were regular guys, perhaps a little rough. We do know that they were devout because John tells us that they were following John the Baptist. And they had probably already repented of their sins and were looking for the Messiah who is coming. So these guys were prepared. If you look at the Gospel of John, you can see that. So it's not like out of the blue that Jesus shows up and says, follow me. John the Baptist has already said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they probably heard that. They probably are aware of Jesus. And it also says they were disciples of John. So they were fishermen, but I don't know, on the Sabbath or whenever it was or however they made their trips or got away, they spent some time with John, which would have taken effort because John was down along the Jordan River. I don't have the map up there anymore. And they were up in Galilee. Okay. So the fascinating thing is that these guys were there. They were ordinary. I took out this Bible that my son gave me. He actually went to the church where Ryan Bradley, who's the pastor of Second Baptist Church now, is at when Ryan was in New Hampshire. And the reason I got this is because of the language knowledge that they had to have and the idea that they weren't dumb. And it's interesting today, I sort of think in my mind, got the NIV in this hand and the English Standard Version in this hand. Well, this one's the one of the generation of people, scholars, who came just before me. This is probably the generation of scholars my age. It's like for something to do, the scholars always got to rework the translations, right? And they put new study notes and everything. But Marvin, this is the Reformation Study Bible. If you don't have one, get it. You got one. What a surprise. So anyway, this the language thing, this translation thing, they had to deal with this. They were also probably, like we talked about Jesus a few weeks ago, went to Hebrew school, as we call it now, to synagogue to learn, to get their basic Hebrew and stuff. But probably about 13, they went to the fishing boat. So they were acquainted with the law. They were not dummies, but they were ordinary guys, bright people, but regular people, but prepared. They were devout. They had repented. They were ready. And when Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," at once they followed him. Or it says below, immediately they left their boat and followed him. Boat and their father and followed him. Just for a little aside. That's similar to, remember Peter's fish when he cast into the sea and he got the denarius for to pay the tax? That's a tilapia. What most people don't realize today and probably don't care about, and maybe you do because some of you probably cook tilapia. It's like the latest, newest thing, right? Marketed big time lately, farmed all over the place now, right? Goes back to the Sea of Galilee. It's a related species. It's not new, but nothing about the seafood industry is new because fish have been around a long time. But just, you know, for fun. That's how they would prepare it in the Middle East. We probably buy the nice fillets and things like that, but that's what it looks like if you go to a Mediterranean restaurant. Anyway, so it's all happening now. I'm going to shut that off before I get in trouble. Can I go off? All right. Hey, did okay with that. Now, Jim's looking at me wondering, am I going to close the service without making a mistake? Haven't done it yet. We'll see. It's my test week. Finally, in closing, I want to look at the last part of this section of Scripture. I still have a little bit of time on my half-hour glass. So we've got ordinary people, responsive people, devout people. Hopefully, maybe that's like you and me. Maybe. I hope. You know, none of us are. You know, I had the other passages of Scripture read earlier, one about Samuel finally anointing David, having gone through all the brothers because, you know, was there anybody left? You know, they were looking for the one who had the greatest appearance, the greatest age, the greatest stature. But the more ordinary, although David was handsome and bright, evidently, but finally he came along. The other passage was that God has chosen, what, the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, ordinary things, regular people. You know, it's okay to be regular. That's what I love about this. The fisherman, I drive a fish truck. I know fishermen. I saw a sword boat captain standing on the deck of his boat. I happen to know him because he also does sails in seafood, waving, you know. It's really pretty cool to be ordinary. At least, you know, I guess I'm a little weird. I find adventure and everything. But it's fun to be out in the ordinary world for me. I know it's rough for some folks, but I manage to have fun. Anyway, I want to move to verse 23. And Jesus went throughout Galilee, and this was something that Jim may pick up on next week, I'm not sure. It's interesting, even writing outlines and things. Must be interesting being a professor or a teacher to say, well, you give your outline, and they don't understand the outline exactly like how you were thinking, you know? It's like you have to sit down and go, well, you go over your outlines, probably. So it was these three things. Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in the synagogues. We'll be talking about synagogues in the coming weeks, I'm sure. Preaching the good news. Jim stressed that last week about Jesus preaching. And then finally, healing or miracles. Jim may take up next week. I'm not sure what Jim will be doing with that or if he'll be moving on. Whatever he does will be fun, I'm sure, because it always is fun when Jim speaks. So Jesus was teaching, preaching, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And I want to talk about that. Well, move on a little bit first. News about him spread all over Syria, and the people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, who were suffering with severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So how is it possible that this news is going out? What's the big deal? One of the things I didn't talk about previously was, and then we always need to keep in our minds, is that there was no modern medicine. When you were sick, and you often stayed sick, and often there was no help. It happens to some folks here and now, some folks who are really familiar with suffering. But most of us can go to the doctor with our ailments. Most of us have solutions to our physical problems, of course, till we get toward the end of life, and then we all break down. But you have all of these people in the society who were hurting, as well as those who might be spiritually devout and spiritually interested, just living ordinary lives. But because Jesus was preaching, you see the surge of people coming to him. You realize that this was a hurting world that Jesus came from. And you're more certain of it because we talked about people traveling down from Galilee, down to Judea, over to the Mediterranean, over to the Decapolis, up to Syria, over to Phoenicia. And if you looked at that map and in your mind put arrows down, the word about Jesus' healing ministry went out and people from everywhere flocked to Jesus. That's the other remarkable thing about choosing Galilee. The word went out, there is help in Galilee. There is a healer in Galilee. You can go and be healed. Go see Jesus. And this movement began. And that's the movement that Jim and I are going to be talking about in the coming weeks. This Jesus movement, for lack of a better word. And in closing, what I want to talk about is this idea. We are always able to stop and turn to Jesus in our lives. As ordinary people, Jesus cares about us. If we're not the smartest, if we're not the brightest, or maybe we are, it doesn't matter. Smart or not so smart, God cares about us. Great job. Our menial job, God cares about us. Out of work, God cares about us. Stop, turn to God, seek his guidance, seek his help in our ordinary lives. And maybe more importantly, those who are hurting, and all of us are, to one degree or another. Things go wrong in this life. People hurt us, circumstances hurt us, children don't go the way we necessarily want them to go. We may be in conflict with parents, never mind children. Those around us, a lot of people go to workplaces that are tough. I know that because I stop at different workplaces, and I'm really happy that I only have to stay about 10 minutes with my truck because sometimes there's all this tension in these places, and you're just so glad to get out. And the people who are there have to stay there all day. You know, and so I can empathize with that. I'm so thankful that I don't have to do that. But I know folks like you, some of you, have to deal with that tension. Probably there at the college, too. Competition. People trying to prove who's the smartest, who's the greatest. It's the way the world is. Jesus cares about everybody. The hurting, the sick, the ordinary, as well as the bright and the people who are on top of things. Paul was one of the smartest people around. I think a scholar, you know, like scholars, regardless of who they are, usually, if they're good, can absorb vast amounts of information, process it, and give it back out. That's a gift. Paul had that gift. And Jesus called him to be the primary disciple, apostle to the Gentiles. So whether the lowest or the highest, Jesus has a place and a mission for you. He cares. He wants to heal. He wants to bring peace. Physical ailments we may have to deal with. But somehow, again, we were talking in adult Sunday school, Jesus offers us something through it all, through everything. You repent, you open your heart, invite him in, and he helps you. I guarantee it. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Let's pray. Father, to me, it's exciting to think about the ministry of Jesus, to think about his care and concern for each one of us. He gave his life for us. We know that ultimately Jesus goes to the cross. John the Baptist preached a repentance of forgiveness of sins, a forgiveness of seeking that forgiveness. Jesus provided that forgiveness, willingly giving his life on our behalf to open to us the kingdom. Now we see but through a glass dimly, but one day we will see face to face, and so we have so much hope. It's an exciting life. we praise you and thank you. And Lord, may you tap some of us on the shoulders who maybe need to stop again or stop for the first time and open our hearts to you and seek you, because you will faithfully meet us and take hold of our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.